started a series with you a couple weeks ago, and we're going to continue. Not today. I think it's going to go probably 6 weeks. We'll see. It's going to take me a while. Today's a real long one that I will abbreviate, otherwise I'd kill you. If I didn't abbreviate it, you would be crying out for mercy by 2 o'clock. And so I'm going to abbreviate. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open to Romans 12 is our kind of our theme verse. And I want you to go from there to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. All right? Let's, actually, we're going to do 2 Corinthians 1, I think, is where we're going to start. Okay. Romans 12 is our first verse, and then we'll go to 2 Corinthians. All right, what I felt like I'm supposed to do over the next several weeks is the subject of the renewed mind has been a pretty common subject. I bring it up fairly often. I make reference to it here a lot on the road, travel on the renewed mind, teach on the renewed mind when I travel. And the reason is because of this second verse of Romans 12. It is such a profound statement. Where it says, not to be conformed to this world, verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewed mind is one of the most necessary and useful tools to see the will of God on the earth. The cry that we have on earth as it is in heaven, it is, in many ways, it becomes manifest. The will of God becomes manifest through the renewed mind. And the Lord is targeting this area. I want you to know that He has His attention focused squarely on you and me, thinking like Him, thinking from His perspective, because then we become positioned to release what heaven has for earth. And this whole issue of the renewed mind is central to who you are. It's impossible for us to come into all that God has purposed and planned for our lifetime without a renewed mind. As we've mentioned, as I've mentioned to you in days past, you can get a miracle, you can get a healing, a deliverance, whatever, without a renewed mind. But to see it as a sustained lifestyle, you have to come into the renewed mind. The renewed mind is not merely having a biblical answer for a problem, being able to quote a scripture, be able to give sound counsel, advice. That is not necessarily the renewed mind. The renewed mind comes about because of divine encounter. It is an encounter with the Almighty God that changes how we think. It changes how we see. How many of you know you can have the right Bible answers, but still be really lacking in your perspective on what's true, what's real, what's powerful? And so the Lord is wanting to get us from being merely people that can give the right biblical answer to a problem, to actually seeing, thinking, burning with conviction over things that are true, things that are right. All right. The reason for this is because it is the renewed mind that can validate or demonstrate the will of God. The way that I've taught this for years is that it says here that the renewed mind, that you may prove the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. The renewed mind proves the will of God. Say that with me. The renewed mind proves the will of God. And the way I've always taught it is that the renewed mind is able to demonstrate or put on display to give evidence of the will of God on earth. The renewed mind. That is the end result, but technically that's not what the word means. When it says that you may prove the will of God, it actually is a word that means to approve. In the original language, it means to give approval. It means to thoroughly examine and come to the conclusion that it is authentic. It is genuine. It would be like being an art critic and you were a specialist in one particular artist. And this artist, by the way, his name is Jesus Christ, and you were a specialist on his artwork. And you would examine something that would come up, and you would examine somebody's counsel, you would examine somebody's dream, somebody's prophecy, somebody's promise, and you examine it according to the other works from this artist that you've examined. A good way to illustrate it would be, let's say that you're sick in body and you need a miracle, and you have a friend that calls you and says, I had a dream about you last night, and the Lord spoke to me. And he told me that he caused this disease in your body because he was going to use it to bring many of your relatives to Christ. And that as they came to Christ, then that he would heal you. And the next day somebody else calls you and says, I had a dream about you last night, and the Lord spoke to me in this dream. And in this dream, you came into a Sunday morning service. And as we were singing about the goodness of God, the presence of God just came upon you, and that disease was actually driven from your body. Now, you have two paintings that were just handed to you, two dreams, and they both have fingerprints that reveal the artist. And so as you examine these two, you see you've only become a specialist in one artist on the planet. It's like those that are trained to recognize counterfeit dollar bills. They don't study counterfeit money. They only study the authentic. They take the $100 bill, they study it, they meditate over it, they look at it, they examine it, so that anytime they see a counterfeit, they may not even know why it's counterfeit. All they know is it's not the same as what I've been studying. And so the Lord has you examine perfect theology as found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the will of God. And as the will of God becomes displayed to you in Scripture, you take these two dreams, these two works of art, and you hold them up against the master himself to see if they actually bear his fingerprints, his style, his unique strokes. If his nature is revealed in that piece, then you know he's the author. And you take the first dream and you go, he gave disease? That's not consistent with anything he ever did. You see, everything preceding to Jesus set the stage for him because he was the will of God and he came to reveal the Father. And so when he came to reveal the Father, he came to reveal the one who in every instance delivers and heals and sets free. And so you've got two works of art and you examine and you can tell by the strokes, you can tell by the design that one is authentic and one is counterfeit. That's what the word means. It means to examine thoroughly and come to the place where you approve. Now, why would the Lord want you and me to give approval to his will? I mean, he is rather large, fairly influential, quite confident in who he is, and he has a very strong and stable purpose and plan for planet Earth. And yet he has placed you and me here as the body of Jesus. The head is in heaven, the body is on earth. And there must be perfect cooperation between the head and the body for the will of God to be seen on the earth. There's actually two words in the New Testament language, Greek language, at least two, but two that I'm familiar with, that reveal the will of God. One, I'll not give the words to you, but one starts with a T, the other starts with a B. How's that? It's as close as I'm going to get. One of the words actually means the will of God, that which has been determined and is unchangeable. For example, Jesus is returning. You can vote yes, you can vote no. You could try to counsel God on it and talk him out of it. It doesn't matter. It has been decided, and there's nothing you can do or say about it that's going to influence that decision. It is the will of God. It is set in stone. It cannot and will not be changed. I mean, you understand, that's a serious will of God right there. But there's another will of God that is expressed as his desire, but it will not come to pass unless the body cooperates fully with the head. It only comes to pass as the people of God use the tools, commands, directives, empowerments that Jesus gave to us. In that way, then his will could come to pass. It is a desire of God, but it has everything in the world to do with how you think, how you live, how we view life, our obedience levels. All these things determine the impact of the will of God on the earth. And that will is represented in the verse that says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, we know that people are perishing and people aren't coming to repentance. There are many who are. We have more people getting saved today than any time in history. It's a glorious thing to celebrate, but people are still dying without Christ, and it is not his will. And so you and I approving the will of God is a big deal to God himself. It's not because he needs our stamp of approval. It's because he is looking for those that can mirror on earth his heartbeat in heaven. Approval, to examine, to give full approval, recognition that this is authentic, and saying, this is the will of God. I give my life to it. Now, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the second passage that I gave to you, that is a fascinating verse to me. I hope it means something to you. I think it's a wild and extreme scripture. It says, verse 19, it says, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached to you by us. Was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. All right, that doesn't flow real well. Let me read it out of the Amplified, and hopefully this will help a little bit. Verse 19, I'll just read it to you out of Amplified. The Son of God, Christ Jesus the Messiah, who was preached among you by us, by myself, Salvanius, Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it is always the divine yes. Here's the deal. Jesus is the divine yes. As it pertains to all the promises of God, Jesus is the yes. Okay, now think about the magnitude of this. Jesus came as a personal manifestation, a physical manifestation of the yes of God. Jesus Christ is the divine yes. Say that with me. Jesus Christ is the divine yes. Say it again. Jesus Christ is the divine yes. So here it is. It says, in him, it is always the divine yes. For as many as are the promises of God, they all find their yes in him. For this reason, we also utter the amen to God. Now here's the deal. This is amazing. The Father shouted to earth and Jesus came. He shouted the promises of heaven and Jesus became the manifestation of those promises. And then all of heaven is waiting for earth's response because the promise has been made. Jesus has become manifest, and now he is waiting for the people of God to do the one final act, and that is the amen. I have examined the piece of art. It is authentic. Amen. I see the purposes of God. I see the plan of God. I see in the Gospels how Jesus came. He healed everyone who came to him. He delivered everyone who came to him. He came. He set people free. He did these things. He brought peace to troubled people. This is the will of God. Amen. The Lord is looking for a body that fully cooperates with the directions that the head gives. And that really is the picture that's given. So when it talks about the renewed mind, it does two things. Number one is it sets theological parameters. You're going to have to work with me a little bit today, all right? Theological parameters that you and I get to creatively think within. When we violate and step outside of what is true, then we become open to a spirit of deception and come under the influence of another world system. Jesus warns about those world systems. We'll get to those in a later part of this series. But here are these revelation truths that God gives us, and they create an atmosphere where you not only have the ability to not go into negative thinking or immoral thinking or spite-filled anger, hatred, those kinds of things. The Lord is not only interested in getting us out of the red, he wants to get us into the black where there is the creative expression of God on the earth through the creative mind, through the mind that is renewed, that can approve the will of God. Say, yep, this one's authentic. This is what God wants to do on the earth. This is what he's promised. He said every family on the earth would bend their knee in worship of Jesus. Yep, that looks like an authentic promise to me. Amen. We bring up another promise. And amen. This is who we are. We've been given the responsibility to recognize, to examine, to compare it to the master himself, the masterpiece himself, and say, yep, that looks like the will of God to me. And we say amen to it. All right. Now, the parameters that are set by revelation knowledge, I just want to touch on that a moment, because what I feel like, you know, we've worked on this renewed mind subject for so many years, but I feel like the Lord wants, we're in a season where he is intensifying. I feel it anyway. Maybe he's had the season for a long time and I finally just said yes, but I feel like he's intensifying the focus on getting certain things established so that it would be like points on a compass. That in your thought life, you may not know where you are. You may not know where you're headed. You may not understand the problem you're in. You may not have the right answer at the moment, but you have compass points that are secure. In other words, he is undeniably good all the time. It's never in question. It's in place. I may not know everything about where I'm at, but this is what I know, that when Jesus died, I was baptized into his death. And when he came up from the grave, I came up out of the water in water baptism, and my old nature was crucified with Christ. This one thing I know. I know that my old nature is crucified, that I am to consider myself as completely unavailable for sin. It is just not even an option or a possibility. Now, that doesn't mean I can't sin. It just means it's not going to happen out of my old nature. We fight not against flesh and blood. Our fight isn't against even our old nature. Our fight is against spiritual powers and principalities that try to mimic what an old nature looks like so that we fall under the deception of a wrong self-image that we still have the same habits that we used to have 10, 20, 30 years ago. That deception, when you believe a lie, you empower the liar. So what I felt like we're supposed to do in this is I want to just kind of put some stakes in the ground. And we're going to take about a half a dozen of these stakes, and we could probably go all year long and do it and keep hammering stakes. But I'm going to take about five or six things that the Lord has really highlighted to me that we got to get in this season, because they're going to create an environment that if you find yourself, you know, you find yourself wandering and just thinking about this or thinking of that, just stop and think, all right, how does this pertain to the goodness of the Lord? How does it pertain to my new nature in Christ? How does it pertain to his purpose and what he's actually doing in my personhood as we speak, which is what we're going to talk about today? We examine these reference points, and sometimes we'll see, man, I have been thinking for the last 15 minutes on something that is completely outside of the renewed mind. Are you with me on this? I want that exposure to come because it hinders our assignment to display his will. And we display his will once we realize that he actually looks to our approval. Then we examine the piece of art, we look at the master, and we go, yep, it looks just like him. Amen. And then we become a part of displaying his work on the earth. All right. That having been said, let's get moving quickly while I still have some time. All right. Go to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, what we're going to look at in the next maybe probably 20 minutes is it's going to take me. Is the truth about what God has done for you and what he is doing for you is so extreme. It is so extreme. It is so wonderful and so extreme that without keeping Jesus as the focus, it would be easy to fall into self-worship. It's happened before. There was Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Lucifer, one of the main three archangels in heaven. He got caught up in his own beauty and started to become infatuated with what he was like and thought he too should be worshiped. And any time we become preoccupied with the great work that God is doing in us, it is possible. I don't think any of us would stand up and say we need to be worshiped, but what we would do in that moment of deception is to twist a story just a little bit so that we get some of the glory. And anytime we redirect the glory of the Lord towards us, we are perverting and misdirecting worship. I think the church has seen some of these things. But because they are so good and so glorious, I think there has been a fear that we couldn't do it well. So it'd be better just to beat ourselves up and to get into self-abasement and do those kinds of things where we put ourselves down and call it humility. You know, the trap is not thinking more highly of yourself than you should. That's obviously a command. The trap is not just thinking more highly of yourself than you should. The trap is that you would direct your focus towards yourself. Period. Instead of towards the Lord himself. Instead of Jesus. The trap is that the focus would shift from Jesus towards us. Introspection is the enemy's assignment against you. It's to take away my infatuation with Jesus. You see, I'm not really interested in self-discovery. I see a lot of Christian books on how to find this out about you and that out about you. Those things bore me to tears. What I am interested in is this Jesus. Is that every time I see something new about him, something inside of me wakes up. It comes alive. Every time I see something new about him, something comes alive in me. And that's the journey that I'm on, is to recognize who the Lord is and what he is doing. Now, do we need to give attention to something here? I keep seeing our security guys walking around here. Is this the gentleman that attacked the guard last night? Yeah, all right, then you have to go. So sorry about that. We have strange things going on around here. We never tell you about them, but they do come. Light attracts bugs. I don't know how else to put it, but he was arrested last night for beating up one of our security folks and was warned by the police not to come back. So he'll get some ministry. Where was I? Is it over? Did I finish? It didn't feel like I finished. The enemy works to... Yeah, whatever. Okay. Let's just get into the Bible. When in doubt, read the Bible. That's where we're at right now. When in doubt, read the Bible. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 gives us what I think is I don't want to say it's the most important revelation for us right now. I don't have the place to say that, but I do believe one of the most important chapters for the church right now is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'll tell you why. We have been declaring for probably 10 years that this that God is increasing and doing is going to have everything in the world to do with the ever-increasing manifestation of God's glory upon his people and upon the earth. 2 Corinthians 3 contrasts two huge worlds. One, Old Testament, Moses, goes up to the mountain. He meets God. He has this encounter with the Lord. The goodness of the Lord passes before his eyes. He's dumbfounded by what he's seen, staggers off the mountain, no doubt, comes to the people. He doesn't know that he is shining like a light bulb. And it scares the people to death. They said, put a blanket over you. And what they saw was fading. So the way it was when he left was really frightening. So he walks around with a blanket over for who knows how long, just trying to protect the people from being afraid. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 says, this was amazing, but that came from the letter. And the letter kills, and the Spirit gives life. And what's available for every New Testament believer is not only superior to what Moses experienced, what Moses had faded, what you have is increasing. This, you can't get a better deal. This is the deal that Jesus gives. Is not only are you going to experience something that diminishes over time as though it wears out, that is connected to another life. In this life, you get connected to a glory, an ever-increasing glory that only knows forward motion and increase. All right, so let's read. I gave you the story before we read it, but it's okay. All right. Verse 7, if the ministry of death written engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be much more glorious? Can you say amen to that? Did you hear that? The letter accomplished this. Now the Spirit is going to accomplish that. Now here's the deal. This is stunning to me. That's now. That's not like someday we're going to really work hard and come into this that God has purposed to do on the earth. He's describing to us, whether you see it or not, realize this is the work of the gospel now. Jump all the way down to verse 17. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Read that again. I don't know why it is. Maybe it's clear to you, but sometimes when I read some of this stuff in this chapter, there's a lot of hoops to jump through, understanding all this language, all these words. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Another way to say that is we are beholding the glory of the Lord, but we wake up and discover it's like looking in a mirror. Why would he use that analogy? He says we're being transformed into the same image. It's like a mirror because what we see is what we become. Why do you think the enemy wants you and me to be introspective? Because then we only reproduce what we see. That explains a lot of issues right there. Oh! I was listening to a radio show once. This person called, it was a talk show, called, I mean, they laid out, they expressed themselves like the worst evangelist in the world could have stepped right in and brought that person to Christ, you know? He says, I've tried this, I've tried that, nothing has worked. I just have this gap in my life. There's just something missing. And I'm sitting there just waiting. Now's the time. Set the hook. Reel him in. This is going to be good. And the radio host says, you just need to look inward. And I'm thinking, where do you think they found all that stuff? This person's in heartache. Where do you think they got it? They got it by looking inward. No wonder the devil wants us to look inward. We just reproduce what we see. Wow. So here he says it. He says, we all with unveiled face, he's lifted the veil. Why? Because you turned to him. As soon as you turned to Christ, he removed the veil so you could see. He didn't remove the veil so you could see. He removed the veil after you said yes, because your heart can respond to something in Christ that your head cannot yet comprehend. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. All right, here's the deal. I like trains and train tracks, because when you're on a train, you can't decide to turn right. You can't. You have to go where the track has been laid. Now that engine can power. I was looking on TV, I think it was last week. I just got back from Africa, by the way, so you almost can't get there from here. That's a long ways away. I was looking at these trains. I was looking at these scenic routes that they take, you know, and I was like, this is the coolest thing in the world, just to get on a train and not have to work. And go in the dinner car. Just sounds wonderful to me. You have to go where the track's been laid. And there's this engine that empowers you. Well, guess what? You got born again, and you got empowered to go where Jesus has already gone. Now, you are positioned to go only. There's only one direction that this track is going on. It is from glory to glory. The Bible says all of sin falls short of the glory. So we know that was the original goal, destination, actually realm that we were born to live in. At the fall of man, Jesus restored us now to that original target, which is to do what? To live in the realm of glory. Now, what Jesus describes here, what Paul describes, the Holy Spirit through Paul describes, is that as we take time to behold him, every moment, Brian was sharing something on Friday night that really messed me up. It was in a particular song. We had our worship school graduation, and he was talking about experience he had here on the front row where this worship came forth in this particular song, and I hope I can get it right, but as he was worshiping, he just suddenly got transported as though he were in the dumps in Africa, and he realized that he was worshiping for those that couldn't worship for themselves, and then he was taken to another place. That revelation, see, every time you see something about God, that revelation about him changes you. Because you look at him and you go, he's so wonderful that he would use my worship as though I were worshiping for those who can't worship for themselves. He is so wonderful that he takes what I'm doing as an intercessory expression to draw him into a visitation to those folks in the dump or these people in this situation or that situation. What is it? It's a revelation of God. Every time you behold him, what you see is what you start to become. And we go from glory to glory to glory. Now, I want you to look at something in John 7, John chapter 7. Go there quick. I think this is the last verse I will have you turn to. But you need to see it in your Bible, John chapter 7. All right, verse 37 says, Jesus stood and cried out, and this is what he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. First of all, the imagery in verse 38 is fascinating. Come to me and drink, and out of your heart will flow rivers. That a drink could become a river. That whatever you taste of in God, you become a representative of. See, delivered people deliver people. What you've tasted, you're able to give away. Freely you have received, freely give. All right? So, verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. All right, I realize this is familiar, but let's just go off after it again, because it'll set the stage for our wrap-up for today. I always thought the disciples, they really could have used the Holy Spirit being in them. I couldn't figure out why Jesus just didn't go ahead and give them a gift a little bit early. And let them just have the Holy Spirit take up residence in them early, because it really would have prevented a lot of messes. And yet this verse tells us why. The Holy Spirit couldn't be given because Jesus wasn't yet glorified. So you have to stop and think, now why is the Holy Spirit given to us? The Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. What does he do? Well, we know he convicts of sin. We know that he leads us into truth. We know that he comforts. He affirms us. We know that all of these, he empowers us to live in power, to walk in purity. So all these elements, though, all have one goal or one agenda, and that is to make you and to make me like Jesus. So here's the deal. The Holy Spirit was not released to live inside of people until Jesus was raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and was glorified. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's job is to make you like Jesus. And if he did it before that time, then the Holy Spirit would make you like the Christ that was on the way to the cross and not the one that was at the right hand of the Father that was glorified. His intentions for you while on earth are greater than your wildest imagination. We're not talking about heaven. Heaven is that much better. But what does God intend now? I remember hearing testimony from a converted Satanist years ago who could always tell when he saw a Christian, and then he could always tell when there was a spirit-filled Christian, one who was walking with the power of God. It was because of the light that was on him and a fire that he could actually see resident on that person. But the problem is that so few believers are aware of what they carry that we're very inclined or fall easy to the suggestion to hide the light under a bushel, to hide that which God is doing in us. Now, here's the deal. The scripture says that the Holy Spirit was given to you after Jesus was glorified. And the reason is because the Holy Spirit is conforming you into the image of the one who is raised from the dead, who ascended and is at the right hand of the Father. Now, the one who wrote this in John 7 also added something in 1 John 4:17. In 1 John 4:17, he makes this statement that's almost frightening, and it certainly is sobering. He makes this statement. He says, as he is, he's referring to Jesus, as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. Say that with me. As he is, so are we in this world. Okay, how is he? He is resurrected, ascended, glorified. As he is, so are we in this world. Introspection is what shuts that down. Becoming infatuated with gifts and favor shuts that down. Becoming infatuated with the one who is wonderful, who is filled with wonder, only increases. Why? Because what we see is what we become. From glory to glory. This John who wrote this in John 7 and who wrote in 1 John 4 is the one who had his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. All the disciples, when they heard the announcement that someone would betray him, they all wondered who it was. This John, who was recognized as the friend of Jesus, on a personal level, the friend of Jesus, this John is the one who wrote after seeing Jesus in Revelation 1. In Revelation 1, Jesus stood there, eyes of fire, hair white like wool, feet of burnished bronze. That Jesus is the image of the Jesus resurrected, ascended, and glorified at the right hand of the Father. John, who wrote Revelation, who saw that Jesus, wrote, as he is, so are you in this world. And you are on a track that has already been laid. See, Jesus went ahead of you. He already was raised so you could be raised. He has already ascended so that you could ascend. He has already been glorified. And the train track is well in place. And the Holy Spirit is empowering you and me to only go from glory to glory, from glory to glory. Because we only have one absolute destination. And that is to fully and accurately represent or represent the Lord Jesus on earth. You and I have been called into the promises of God so that we, with our will yielded to him, can say the amen. You said it. I don't know how it can happen. Be it unto me according to your word. I just know that I have said yes to everything that you have purposed to do in this world. And I tell you, I believe, humorously tell you in the past, Jesus is returning for a body who is in equal proportion to her head. A bride who is in equal proportion to her head. The point is where the Christ is mature, the body would be mature. And the Lord is returning for a glorious church, and you are in that process. We are in that process. We are being conformed into His image day after day after day. When you see what God has purposed for your life, why in the world could sin ever become appealing? It's like, yuck. It's like, how in the world? It's the Lord is setting up these parameters for thought that you and I could live and to dwell in this realm to understand the purposes and plans of God on the earth. So every problem that comes up, we just raise up the masterpiece, we just raise up the paintings. All right, which one is the, this is the authentic. It looks just like Jesus. I think this is the will of God. Amen. And so then we give ourselves to the imparting, the realizing, the discovering, the proclaiming, the declaring, the leading people into the experience of God to be absolutely set free, that you and I could accurately and appropriately represent Jesus in this world from glory to glory. You were born for it. You were just born to go from glory to glory. You know, the only way that we can... that we could ever become impressed with ourselves. It's just disgusting to talk about it. But the only way is to lose sight of the One. Jesus taught a lifestyle, and it's the lifestyle of the cross. It's the lifestyle of the cross that keeps this wonderful purpose and promise of God taking us from glory to glory, keeps it in perspective. You see, you have nothing because you earned it. The Bible tells us that when you were dead and your trespasses and sins, dead, how many choices can a dead person make? You choose Jesus. You didn't choose Him till after He chose you. Did you find Jesus? Yeah, not really. You found Him after He found you. You're laying on His back, on your back. He's looking over the top of you. And we say, I'm so glad I found you. It's not quite the way it happened. You were dead. He raised you. And that's why you live. He chose you. That's why you could choose Him. It's all by mercy and grace. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. It's like one of the most absolute anchor points in the gospel is the cross. And any distance away from that anchor, things get weird. Absolutely gets weird. You get the weirdest things that happen in Jesus' name when you lose sight of the cross. So, went all over the map this morning. But it was a fun journey. Yeah. Now, here's the deal. You are destined for glory. Enjoy the journey. Just hang on to the anchor. Because if you don't hang on to the anchor, you might actually get impressed with yourself. Maybe you should turn to somebody and just tell them, if I ever get impressed with myself, just slap me, would you? I give you permission to just whack me. Why don't you go ahead and stand? Thank you, Lord. Tell you what, I ended sooner than I thought was possible. I just feel like it just accomplished something. All right, I want to pray. The Lord has nothing but good planned for you. He has nothing but wonderful promises that He's laid out for us. He made this purchase at Calvary that put everything that you will need throughout all of eternity in a bank account that you have legal access to draw from. So after you get to heaven, God won't still have to do anything for you because it was already done at Calvary. Everything that you will ever need throughout all of time and all of eternity was purchased at Calvary. Jesus is worthy of extravagant praise constantly now. He's beyond wonder. He's beyond awe. He's extreme in every single expression. Everything about Him is only good. He has no dark corners in His thought where He's waiting to just pull out this stick and just teach you a thing or two. He's just not that way. Everything about Him is good. Everything about Him is life-giving. Everything. And I believe that the Lord is intensifying a focus on this church family right now to get some real stakes in the ground, some anchor points that we've discussed for years, but maybe be a little bit more aggressive in attending to these things, that He's good and He's always good and He's just only extremely good. It's the only way He knows to be. He always makes too much food. He's never geared up for survival, just making do. He is the God who is always abounding in love, abounding in truth. He's just the God who is always more than enough. He's always more than enough. And any other way of thinking is just not allowable. It's just not effective. It's just not true. And I pray right now that the Holy Spirit would reestablish compass points for us, anchor points in thought, so that as a people we find ourselves free to consider and to think of what the will of God looks like in our lifetime. That we could actually ask for permission for things that just seem to be too good to be true, but we've discovered they're so good they are true. They're so good they are true. You know, the only reason selfish ambition could capture a heart is because they lost sight of Him. Every time I see Him, something comes alive in me, and I don't want to ever become impressed with what comes alive in me. I want to stay impressed with the One who brought me life. So I pray for that, Lord. I pray for these anchor points in our thinking, these anchor points in our experiences, that we would effectively become a people that truly represent and represent Jesus on the earth. I'll tell you what, my heart's cry is for an authentic, clear manifestation of Jesus on the earth through His people, that He could take any one of us in this room and there would be a clear manifestation of His goodness, His kindness, His mercy, His power, His forgiveness, everything that is about Him that is so wonderful, that it would be seen in every one of us. So put a hand on the shoulder of somebody next to you and say, God, increase that work of grace. Increase that work of grace here. We pray in Jesus' name. Increase, increase, increase that work of grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus is returning for a glorious church, a bride without spot, without wrinkle, undefiled, unblemished, clean. Lord, we pray that that work of the Holy Spirit would increase in us. Do you know that the work that you and I give ourselves to, that work of the Holy Spirit in us, it actually says that we, by doing that, we hasten the day of the Lord. Hasten to cause, to bring about, to speed up. So Lord, I pray for that. I just pray that there would be a hastening of the day of the Lord because of the authentic representation of Jesus.